If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we'd ask you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to take our text this morning. We should always be very mindful of the church letters, because the church letters identified problems in those churches that we have today. Right. And so they're very important to church age people. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, whom I may know, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made comfortable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark and the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your watch care to our church. Lord, we thank You for Your presence from time to time, even today, Lord, how You've met with us because of Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, this morning we pray that You would meet with us in the time of preaching. Lord, make us mindful of who You are, that we may praise You. Make us obedient to the Holy Spirit, Lord, whatever You would have us to do, Lord, that we would follow through and do it in a happy way, Lord. Be magnified today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to be preaching this morning on a walk that is closer to Christ. Walking closer to Christ on a routine basis. Now, a lot of us say that, but few of us mean it. Most of us are very satisfied with status quo, just enough to get by, so to speak. And I don't mean in maintaining your salvation, but just walking right on the edge instead of walking in the center of God's will. And instead of doing exactly as He would have us to do. Verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." Now, you really think about that this morning. When he said that, he said a mouthful, "I count it all but lost." Now, when you count something as a loss, what does that mean? It means it's a negativity to you, right? It means that it's something that'll pull you down. If you do your checkbook and you found you're overdrawn, you're at a loss, right? Most of us never count ourselves that way. We count ourselves as how much we gained, right? How much we have went ahead in things. But we need to learn to count these things in this earth as loss. They're a problem to us. They're something that will pull you down. If you get caught up in houses and homes and vehicles, count them as loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In other words, compare the two. I have all these worldly things. They're nothing in knowing Christ. They're nothing compared to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So how valuable do you count that this morning? What value do you place on a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I dare say most of us don't put it where it needs to be. Listen, it's way up here. It's at the tip top. Nothing could be more important. If you live here 100 years, the personal knowledge of Christ is all that matters. If we were to leave today, that's all we could say is that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him intimately. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to count them but dung. Now, you think about what Paul lost. He lost his friends, did he not? They turned against him, did they not? He lost his position, did he not? He was on his way to be high in the Jewish economy, and by that I mean the Jewish religion, not the money of the place, but he did well there too. And he began to count that as loss. Listen, this is a problem to me. You know what you would do well to do in 2016 is pick out them items that you think is so valuable and write them off as loss. They have no real value when it comes to the things of God. In fact, quite the opposite is true. They'll pull you down. They will be attacked on what you enjoy with Christ. He counted them but dung. But that I may win Christ. Now, he gets into a long list of things about winning Christ. Now, a lot of your false denominations will begin to pull out those verses out of context and say, see, you've got to hold out. See, you've got to win it. No, he was giving us a way to live. You know what? We need to behave that way. You know what? When you began, is it the church at Galatia? He says, you have turned the grace of our Lord into licentiousness. In other words, you've used it as a crutch. You've used it even as a reason to sin. Well, it's just under grace anyway. I'm not going to tell my neighbor about the Lord. I'm not going to knock on that door because if he's God, it'll come around anyway. You know what you've done? You've turned the grace of our Lord into licentiousness. In other words, you can pretty much do as you want to. So Paul was giving us a warning not to do that. Paul was giving us a warning that we need to go like we're running a race. Verse 9. And be found in Him. Now that's a powerful little section of Scripture, to be found in Christ. Now, my question for you this morning, are you found in Christ? Are you in Christ? Very, very important. And you know what? That has nothing to do with church membership. To be found in Christ is to be truly saved. We're fixing to observe the Lord's Supper in a couple of hours. You know what? I make sure things are they should be because with you and the Lord before I took that cup. Because there were people dying in Corinth because of it. I want to be in Christ, do you? What about being in His perfect will? Doing exactly what the Lord would have you to do. It's a safe place to be in Christ. When I stand before the throne and I stand under the judgment of the great God Jehovah, I want to be standing in Christ, don't you? I have nothing to offer in and of myself. In fact, without the blood of Jesus, I would stand petrified in front of the mighty God of the earth. I would stand terrified at what might happen and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, in verse 9, you mark her down because that's the trueness of salvation. Not of my own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from faith, from belief, from trust in the person of Christ. You know what? Sometimes we complicate salvation, don't we? Now, I certainly believe it is fully offered by God. But you know what? You put your faith in Christ. You place your trust in Him. That's salvation. You set all the things that the world is earmarked for salvation and just put yourself in the sufficiency of Christ. Is that not faith? Is that not the faith that you'll take to your grave? Is that not faith that makes things easy when you're criticized? When you're criticized as a fool, when you're criticized as somebody that doesn't know anything, is that not what is sustaining? Verse 10, that I may know Him. How do you know Christ? You have faith in Him. How do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You have faith in Him. You've placed your trust. Now, people that really say, well, I don't know the will of God for my life. Test your faith. Look at your faith, because I fully believe if your faith is where it needs to be, you'll know the will of God for your life. Now, you may not like it, but you'll know it. You may not like it. The problem is today, I fully believe this, that the Lord's still calling young men to preach the gospel, but they lack faith. They lack faith to do it. They never follow through. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, a lot of people again get off here and say, see, you have to have faith to be resurrected. No, it's just the power of His resurrection. You know, we will be raised one day, and I fully believe in a resurrection, but that really means nothing because it comes on the power of Christ too. What is the sustaining thing of faith? It's His resurrection. Coming forth by His own power, by His own strength, by His own might. That's a salvation you can trust in. That's something sufficient that you can take to the grave. That is what our salvation hinges on, is the sufficiency of Christ. And he certainly was exactly who exactly He says He was by His resurrection. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made comfortable unto His death. A couple of things I do want you to see. The power of His resurrection. Can you imagine the mighty power that brought Him forth from the grave? You know what? We really limit God, don't we? To our little finite understanding. But have you ever thought what an endless power He is? Have you ever thought about tapping that power for your own benefit? When the doctor shakes his head and they're saying, and he says, there's nothing more that I can do, I guarantee you'll hit your knees before God then. But you know what? We really need to tap His power right now. When you say, well, there's nothing more that I can do, you know what? Tap His power. Ask to be made responsible for something. Ask to, Lord, whatever You would have me to do, and He'll be sufficient to give it to you. That is trusting Him fully. The power of God is endless, but yet we never seemingly really want to tap what He's given us, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, that's the one where we don't want to get closer, right? Right. That's where we're satisfied from staying from a distance and, you know, and whatever. But you know what? We need to take the fellowship of His suffering. And you're not going to do that kicked back in your recliner. Oh, me. Is it true? If you want fellowship of suffering, you're going to have to get out there and do something. You're going to have to be mobile. I read of a church, and Brother Downs may know more about it, but it concerned the Kentucky Baptist history. They were called the Floating Church because they organized over in the North Carolina mountains, and they came all the way through Kentucky, all the way down really eventually into West Kentucky, and they went on and traveling on and trusting God, suffering for His name's sake. If the decision came today, what would you do? In other words, and you know, the thing we sometimes blame sovereignty on is decisions. You know what? I understand there's no decision on salvation, but there is a decision on how well you'll serve Christ. A decision on what you're going to stand up for and what you're going to agree to. There's a decision involved there. And so we see, are you ready to suffer with Christ? You know what? I dare say most of us are not, because our heads are somewhere else. Our heads is in our career. Our heads is in a video game. Our heads is on a movie somewhere and not on the things of Christ. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, are you going to suffer for Him and be clueless to what's going on around you? No! You'll never suffer for Him until He's your all in all. You know what? It never ceases to amaze me that we can make Him our all in all in salvation and not our all in all in life. You know what? It ought to be both, should it not? He's trustworthy with my soul. Why would He not be trustworthy with my life? If my head gets cut off, let it be cut off. That's what Paul was facing. Notice what he says. Being made comfortable unto His death. Are you ready to die for Christ? I dare say, and I include myself in this, we're not. Look around you. Wake up and smell the coffee. The mark of the beast, the technology, is already here. It's present. It's going to happen. It is even now. Everybody see that little box right there in my credit card? That has more information about me than any of you will ever know. And do you think how easy? It's not even a blip on my card. How easy that's going to be to put right here? Or to put right here? How simple? It's going to happen. And then it comes to the point of decision. You're like, oh, I'll be out of here. Well, maybe, maybe not. But you may have to say no to some other things. You know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to say no to things, and that was centuries before the mark of the beast, right? They had to say no to some things. We'll be earmarked as bigots. We'll be earmarked as old-fashioned. We'll be earmarked as the problem, not the solution. It's just like Brother Junior was talking about that TV show. And when a man came out and said, listen, I want my boy to be a boy, he was laughed at openly. You think that's outside the realm of possibility? No, we need to be ready for this. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now again, a lot of people say, oh, there's your works for salvation. No, no. He said, I want my works to illustrate, to be like I attain. You know what? We need to look like Christians. We need to act like Christians. We need to be identified by what we do, what we say, where we go, what we wear. And what's on that filthy, stinking TV? We need to be identified as that. You know, the TV, when I was a young preacher, it was all about TV. And I still commit a lot of it. But what about your computer? You know, the computer truly is more powerful than TV these days. Because anything you want coming down that line, you can get. And most people will never even know about it. Unless you live out at me and Donna's and you can't get much up there. I guess the Lord will protect us. Notice what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now, did you get that? He certainly understood the security of the believer, but he says, I'm going to behave as though I'm going to run the race. I'm going to run as though I'm running for a prize. Now, you think about it this morning, and those of you that like to rest easy in grace, if it was by works, where would you be? Sorely behind, right? He says, I'm running so I can be an example. I'm running so I can tell others. I'm running that I may suffer with Christ. Now, most of us never run well enough to suffer with Christ. Why? Because you're complacent. I'm complacent. I'm the routine. And just as an example, I'm not bragging, but how many of you want to give up your Saturday to come with me to preach in the far eastern corner of East Tennessee.
How many? Because when we get over there,
you're talking, we probably have to leave on Friday night, spend the night, interrupt your whole weekend, and be back here prepared to preach on Sunday. Very, very small price to pay, is it not? I'm going to run in that direction. What about you? Or is your trinkets too important? Are your things you've got to do more important than the things of Christ? I'm afraid that's where we've lived way too long. And it's to the point now. And listen, I'm not just talking New Testament church. Brother Downs can validate this. This is better probably many than many around. But when you travel around, people are just not interested. They have no interest in souls whatsoever. They have come to the point where they blame the sovereignty of God, and if they go to hell, they just go to hell. And you know what? I understand some of that truth. But the thing is, I don't know who's who. And I'm going to go after it with everything I've got. If I share the gospel with a reprobate, a vessel of reprobate, what matter does it? What difference does it make anyway? Right? Well, I guess according to the Bible, they could become two more bold than the child of hell. And so we see we need to go in that direction. We need to go as though we mean it. We need to go like we're working after everything. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. Now, there's two things with that. Number one, sin-laden people constantly want to think about what they used to do and used to be. And if you do that, you'll never count much for the cause of Christ. Because you'll wobble in it, you'll be handicapped by it, you'll be paralyzed. Now, the other thing that we get into way too much. Back in the 50s, we knew how to pray. Oh, back in the 60s, you ought to have seen the revival at blah, 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 blah. You know what? Forget those things. They're done. They're past. We need to go forward for the cause of Christ. I often think about this little building and what God did to bring it forth. And that's good. That's fine. We should tell occasionally of the goodness of God. But what would be more important is get out that door and further the gospel. And who knows, there might be another 1970s. There might be another revival like there was in the Great Awakening. Who knows what God might do, but you're not going to find it doing nothing. So Paul says, I'm going to go like... He says, I'm going to run like I have to run. I'm going to run like it means something. I'm going to run like it's necessary. And certainly we should too. Verse 14. I press toward the mark and the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many be perfect or complete or full, be thus minded. In other words, pressing toward the call. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now notice verse 15. I want you to be in the mind like me that you're running for keeps, that you're running because you mean it. You're serving God in every way possible, imaginable. And he says, those for you that won't. And you know what? There's going to be a lot that won't. There'll be a lot of people that write off this message as another Sunday. A lot of people that hear it on the computer writing it off as nothing. See, those people are addressed too. You know what? It's a miserable thing to be stagnant. It's a miserable thing just every day the same old thing, never changing for the cause of Christ. You know what a stagnant pool smells like? You ever went through a mud hole and it's just so sour and it stinks so bad? That's stagnation. That's rot. We as God's people don't need to be there. So we need to be zealous. And everything we do, we need to go after it like we mean it. Go with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. Mark 6 and verse 46. The Bible says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed unto a mountain to pray." Now, what had happened, if my memory serves me correct, they had fed a great deal of people. He had preached the wonderful gospel, and he says, "You go across the sea." And I think Matthew's gospel says, "I'll meet you on the other side." And he sent them out. He sent them going. And you know what? He didn't go with them. He didn't even promise to go with them. And then he gives us that promise, "Lord, I'll be with you all until the end." He didn't even give them that promise. And what did he do? He went out and prayed. You know, I've often wondered about the contents of our Lord Jesus' prayers. Because time and time and time again, he prayed for his disciples. Even at the very end, he was praying. You know what that says to me? We need to be very, very concerned about our prayer life. We need to know that we mean business with God. And so I want you to see, I wonder if he prayed, God preserved them. I wonder if he prayed, God strengthened them. I wonder if he prayed, "Lord God, send the storm. They need a good storm." You know what? Sometimes I think New Testament needs wake us up and make us a little different is to send just a good storm this way. Rock us up from one side to the other. Get a hold of us by the storm. I think sometimes we need that, don't we? Just a good storm to make us wake up. Out of sailing don't teach you much. Just a calm sea don't bring much out of the situation. And so we find our Lord Jesus praying. And then verse 47, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land." They were separated. They weren't together. "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the sea was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night." Now, I do want you to see this, and I think some people miss this when they're preaching and teaching on this. It says, "And he saw them." You know what? He sees you. The situation you're in spiritually, he sees you. Now, a lot of people will imagine people just laden with sin and ungodliness and filth about them. No, no. You know what? Just coldness is enough. And he sees you. Isn't that an humbling thing that the mighty God of heaven sees you? He said, but I do want you to notice this. He didn't intervene like that, did he? He didn't just run out there. And he may not for you either. It may be a long, long time. Right. Notice what it says. It said he seen him them, but it was the fourth watch before he came on the scene. It was much later. "And when he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. That first of all, the Lord Jesus was walking on the sea, going, and his intent wasn't even to go over there. Most people miss that. Did you ever? Now, they cried out to him, and he did. But he was walking around by. Have you ever thought in the midst of your tumult that Jesus is that close, but because of your unbelief, he walks right on by? Very humbling to me. I wonder how many times he left me out to dry, so to speak, because of my unbelief. When money's an issue, we automatically think about more work or somebody handing us a dollar, don't we? Don't leave much room for Christ, does it?
Right. Absolutely.
And so we see he was going to walk on by them, leave them even where they were at. And they saw him, and they thought he was a spirit. Now, that's a ghost. That means a phantom. And you know what? Probably we as the Lord's people, and I don't believe people go on living in the sense of a ghost after they die, but I do know this, there's some demons out there, and they'll take on the form of whomever they will to cause you problems. And I want you to see here in this situation, instead of seeing the spiritual eye and having the spiritual eye and say, well, that's the Lord Jesus. They saw him as a scary threat. They didn't see him the solution. They saw him as a threat. And many times today, listen, we're running headlong into the end times. And I'm afraid if we're not prepared prayerfully, we're going to see it as a threat. Listen, when it comes down to that little chip that I showed you, and older people, that's your Social Security income, what are you going to do about it? I'll say this. If you're not prayed up, you'll do this. Because it'll be sold as a bill of goods first. Oh, this will make you safer. This will do away with people wanting to rob you. Which I'll never be able to see. Because, people that are that mean, they'll cut off your hand and use it for whatever they want to. Never even bat an eye. But listen, we need to understand and know, without a closeness to Christ, we're not going to be able to withstand. And I'm not talking just about salvation. I'm talking about closeness with Christ. Somebody would say, what do you think's wrong with the Lord's churches today? Well, I'll tell you what I think's wrong with them. There's no closeness to Christ. Okay is good enough. Mediocre is fine. You know what? That's not fine for me anymore. And it ought not to be fine for you. It ought not to be something that you relish in. It's the mediocre. And right in the middle, just the sea level. And never understanding what it would be to be in the perfect will of Christ. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them. And he saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious thing when we know that the person of Christ is that close to us. You know what? The world may be turning upside down. You may not know what's next. You may think it's your last day. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. You know what? You think about Sister Nancy. And she didn't know if she was going to be deported or if she was going to be able to stay. You know what? We don't understand that situation. If you've not been outside of this country, you don't know what it even means. But I do know this. It is I. Be not afraid. And they didn't know whether these spots on my brain were cancer or not. All I knew was it is I. Be not afraid. You know, that's where we need to stand at every day. When you get up in the morning and you have breath of life and you're able to stand on your own 2 feet, seek the will of God for that day. And when things begin to explode around you, you remember He's the author of it. He created the sea and He created the storm, and it belongs to Him, and He will get great glory and honor out of it some way. And He went up unto them, unto the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. In other words, were thrown back. Now, I do want you to see this, and this will give you a little information this week. It does not say that Peter walked on the sea. So Matthew's account of it, I'm assuming, was a separate instance. And you saw the exact same thing happen then. Peter was no more confident in Christ the second time than he was in this time. That's a shame, man. If you saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the sea, the storm ceased all about him, man, that would thrill my heart. And the next time around, when he says, come, you'd think you'd be ready. But just like old Peter, I know when I stepped out and I saw the wind boisterous and the waves, I would have been petrified. Start going down again.
What a blessing it was for Peter to take that first step out of it. You know what? I dare say that most of us wouldn't have took the first step. Well, what faith, what a blessing he had. Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to begin reading in verse 48. Matthew 26, and verse 48, the Bible says, "And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come from? Wherefore art thou come?" In other words, why are you coming? Why are you here? And the reason that he said that is that he wanted Judas to know why he was there. And more than that, he wanted, you know, when he left, that was it. He said, "Why are you coming? Why are you back?" Then they, meaning the soldiers, laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, I want you to see this individual. Some say it's Peter, I don't know, it may have been, but they were in the energy of the flesh. When you begin to mean business with God, be sure you're not following the energy of the flesh, because it won't take you very far. The Lord Jesus picked up that ear and popped it back into place. He says, "Listen, put it back in its state. That's not what we're here for. Get it put back up. Don't get too excited. Don't get ahead of the situation." Verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" In other words, the resources are there. I can do it if that's what I wanted. Now, go down to 56, the second part of the verse. After the Lord Jesus speaks to them, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." You will never walk close to Christ as long as you're satisfied with the everyday. Every one of them forsook him. In a moment's time, whichever apostle this was, went from yielding a sword at the enemy to running like a scalded dog. In that quick of a time. 2016, I want to be the one that stays, don't you? I want to be the one that has a desire to be in the will of God. I want to be the one individual more than anything else that wants what God wants. That is desirous to be in that perfect will of God. Not the mediocre, not the routine, but doing exactly what God would have me to do. That's where I would love to be in the day that we live. So I ask you this morning, where are you? How do you know that? How do you come to that? Well, I'll say this, by prayer and fasting. And by the Holy Ghost showing you where you're at. Are you saved and far from Him? Are you lost? Don't really know Him. What I'm preaching on this morning seems like Greek to you. Do you have a genuine desire to be just a little closer to the Lord Jesus? That's what we need. 2016, I can't tell you nothing about, but I can tell you this, it'll be harder to serve Christ than it was in 2015. I can tell you that. Do you want a close relationship? Are you satisfied abiding on the outer edge? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I point you to Him. I beg Him to forgive you, and I know that He will. He'll give you life. He'll give you life eternal. That's what He does.